I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Softly draw near the stable, quietly enter in. Wake not the sleeping baby, come and before him bend. See in the lowly manger Jesus the Lord of all. Midst humble sheep and oxen resting in yonder stall. How lovely is the Mother Mary, so meek and quiet. Lovely her newborn baby, Jesus the undefiled. Joseph is earthly guardian, faithful and strong and true. Comforts his weary family, watching till morning new. Oh, breathless wonder fills each trembling breast. Great God is with us, dwelling the purest and the
sweetest praises, Lord, and honor bring. Give thy heart's allegiance to this tiny King.
Softly draw near.
Thank you, men, for opening our program with that song of worship. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On today's program, we'll be looking at James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26. I hope you'll keep listening as we discuss the topic, Show Me Your Faith. Speaking of faith, let me share with you a recent response from a listener to our Amharic language programs in Ethiopia. He contacted the producers of the program through social media. He writes, I have grown spiritually since listening to the Heralds of Hope radio program. I love the educational, uplifting, and encouraging Bible study program that spreads the gospel in the Amharic language community. Although I am from Orthodox Christian background, I love the Bible lessons in this program, especially the ones you presented on the book of Genesis. This portion explains the creation of the earth and all living things, and it also contains several stories of righteous people. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And it's because of your prayers and your financial gifts that it's possible to keep the Amharic language broadcasts on the air to bless listeners just like this one. Those who express thanks for this program and for all of our programs are really expressing their thanks to you. What a privilege we have to partner together in sharing the gospel in so many places around the world. Now, stay tuned for my teaching, Show Me Your Faith. In the English language, we have a form of speech that we call the idiom. Idioms use words or phrases that don't have a logical connection to the subject we're actually talking about, but they do make sense to us because we understand how to use them. So when someone inadvertently reveals a secret, we say they left the cat out of the bag. Or if someone finds fault with a gift they've received, we may say to them, "Don't look a gift horse in the mouth." Now you can imagine that those would be very confusing to someone who would take those words literally. Now there's one particular idiom I'm thinking about in relationship to our study today from James chapter 2. The idiom is, "Show me the money." Usually when we use that phrase, the situation doesn't actually involve money. What we're really asking for is proof that the person is telling us the truth, that they're willing to act on what they've said they would do. So I've titled our study for today, "Show Me Your Faith." And our text is James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. Here is God's word for us today. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness,' and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The writer of Hebrews reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please God. In our text, James speaks of several kinds of faith. Let's discover together the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. The first kind of faith that James identifies is valueless faith. And from the sound of those words, you already know this isn't the kind of faith you want. But let's explore what James has to say in verses 14 to 17. And he begins with a question. If a person professes faith in God without demonstrating that faith by his actions, is it really saving faith? Suppose one of your fellow Christ followers is lacking adequate clothing, and he doesn't have enough food to meet his or her daily needs. You find out about that need, so you pick up your phone and call them. You tell them that you've heard about their need, and you pray with them right there while you're talking on the phone. Those sound like good things to me. But then, after you pray with them, you say, "Well, I hope the Lord provides for you," and you hang up. And you may even call someone else on the church prayer chain and add their name. And then maybe pat yourself on the back for being so thoughtful. But you don't share any food or clothing with them. What does the scripture say about that kind of faith? Are you sure you really want to know? If you see the needs of your brother and sister and don't try to meet those needs with the resources that God has given you, what's the value of your kind words? James is asking a rhetorical question. And just by framing the question in a certain way, we already know the answer. So at the risk of being blunt, we can paraphrase James as saying that our kind words, if they're not backed up with action, are only so much hot air. They don't have any value. Faith that doesn't result in action has no value. It's valueless. James says that a faith that doesn't result in action isn't genuine. A.W. Tozer referred to faith and obedience as opposite sides of the same coin. And he also said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. So faith and action are synonymous. James concludes this section with a clear statement. Faith without works is dead. Think about a dead faith this way. It's the kind of faith that would lead a man to take a bottle of medicine from his medicine cabinet, read the instructions on the bottle, and then he says to himself, I'm sure they're correct, and I believe everything I just read. I know this will relieve my headache if I'll just take it. But then he puts the medicine bottle back on the shelf and closes the door. He doesn't lose his headache, and yet he can say, I believe in that medicine. But still he won't take it. That's dead faith. We can be tempted to take the illustration James used and confine this teaching to how we respond to the physical needs of other people. But there's a larger principle here. In order for faith to have value, it must result in action. So what if you learn about a person who has a need, not for your clothing or your food, but they need your time and a listening ear? How about the brother or sister who's been overtaken by sin and everyone else has written them off? Just kind of push them to the side. How does your faith respond to them? James tells us quite forcefully, in order for faith to have value, it must result in action. And then the second kind of faith James talks about is vacuous faith. In verses 18 through 20, James describes for us a kind of faith that's a bit different. It does have some similarities to a valueless faith. It is, as I said, a vacuous faith. The word vacuous comes from the same Latin root word as our word vacuum. To put it simply, vacuous faith is empty faith. And James illustrates this kind of faith by telling us about another person. This person says, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. How can you demonstrate genuine faith without action? Wouldn't that be similar to learning a particular subject theoretically, but never having any practical experience? So here again, we see the coupling of faith and works. And then James highlights one aspect of faith. He says, there is only one true God. If you recall my introduction, I quoted from Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that God exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, this belief that God exists is an important aspect of faith. In fact, James gives a commendation to those who believe this truth. But it isn't the whole picture, because it takes more than an intellectual agreement to make faith valid. Verse 19 introduces a startling comparison. You believe there is one God? You do well. But the demons also believe there is one true God, and they tremble in fear before him. The gospel records tell us of several encounters Jesus had with demonic spirits. They knew who he was, and sometimes he forbade them even to announce who he was. In this respect, the demons may have shown a greater belief in him than some of those who professed to be his followers. Do you like to be compared with demons? I don't either, but do you see James' point? The demons know that God exists. They know they are in mortal combat against him and his followers. But it doesn't change their behavior. They follow their master. What about you and me? Does our belief make a difference in the way we live, or is it only an empty profession? I remember well an event that took place during my late teen years. God was drawing me into a deeper relationship with him, and in the process, he asked me to make a decision that was very difficult and very painful. By God's grace, I made that decision, and I have never regretted it. But as I look back now, it seems so clear why God was asking me to do it. I had told him I would follow him wherever he would lead me. I would go anywhere and do anything for him. He was the master. I was the servant. And I spoke those words as an expression of my faith and my trust in him. And then the Lord put me to the test to see if I really meant what I said, or if they were only good-sounding, empty words. You know, I wish I could tell you I've responded to every test of faith in a positive way like I did that time, but I've failed many times, and this text is a continuing challenge to me. James doesn't obscure the truth with clever words. He's clear, he's direct, and sometimes almost brutally honest. In verse 20, he states, "Consider this, O empty, vacuous man, professing belief without any corresponding action has the value of a corpse." So what about your faith? Is it living or is it dead? Is it full of life and attractive to others who see its expression in your life? Or is it dead and empty, giving off a nauseating odor that makes people say, "Ugh, if that's faith in God, I don't want any, thank you." The final kind of faith that James speaks of then is validated faith. In this final section of our text, James uses two biblical characters to illustrate a validated faith or an authentic faith. Abraham is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of faith. James picks out Abraham, and particularly his offering of Isaac on the altar, as a supreme example of faith, and rightly so. Abraham's belief in the promises of God was validated by his actions. Hebrews 11:17-19 tell us this: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." If Abraham had merely said he believed, would that have been enough to make his faith genuine? All the promises of future blessing that God had made to Abraham were wrapped up in the life of that son, in the life of Isaac. And now God says, "Take him to a place that I'll show you and offer him there for a sacrifice." Can you see the greatness of Abraham's faith? He was convinced that God would keep those promises even if he, Abraham, couldn't see how God was going to do that. And his faith in God moved him to obey God's command. James says that Abraham's belief was coupled with action, and by his action, his faith was made perfect, or it was completed, or it was validated. His deeds proved he believed what God said, and his faith, demonstrated by his deeds, caused him to be justified or made righteous in the sight of God. Now, I didn't say he was justified by the works of the law, but he was justified by the works of faith. Martin Luther put it this way: "The question is asked, how can justification take place without the works of the law, even though James says, 'Faith without works is dead'? To answer, the apostle distinguishes between the law and faith, the letter and grace. The works of the law are works done without faith and grace by the law, which forces them to be done through fear or the enticing promise of temporal advantage." I'm still quoting Martin Luther. "But works of faith are those done in the spirit of liberty, purely out of love to God, and they can be done only by those who are justified by faith. An ape can cleverly imitate the actions of humans, but that doesn't make him a human. If he became a human, it would undoubtedly be so, not by virtue of the works by which he imitated man, but by virtue of something else, namely an act of God. And then, having been made a human, he would perform the works of humans in the proper fashion." Paul doesn't say that faith is without its characteristic works, but that it justifies without the works of the law. Therefore, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. And that's the end of the quote. I say, amen. And then the second example of a validated faith that James uses is even more striking. It's Rahab the harlot. She was made righteous because her faith moved her to action. Her willingness to hide the spies gave evidence of her faith. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And then Rahab further validated her faith by asking them to spare her and her family from destruction when they eventually conquered the city. So hers was a genuine, converting faith. It was a validated faith. And then the final verse of our text concludes by saying, "Just as the body without breath is dead, so belief without action is dead also." Each of the sections of verses we've looked at in our study today ends on this same note. And one of the principles of studying a Bible text is to look for things that are repeated. Repetition is just one way of showing the importance of a subject. And so three times in 13 verses, James reminds us, faith without works is dead. Now, why the need for this repetition? Could it be that it's because we find it so easy to give mental agreement to the truth, and yet often find it so difficult to put that belief into daily action? So let me ask you, is your faith something abstract? Is it simply an intellectual exercise? Or is it a genuine, living faith that expresses itself in your daily life? Do your works validate your faith? You see, only a living faith is a justifying faith, a faith that pleases God and will experience His blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." My friend, were you blessed by today's teaching? If so, you can request a printed or audio copy of this teaching. Just send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a copy of this teaching, Show Me Your Faith, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow our various social media platforms. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Show Me Your Faith. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you can join me next week for a special program commemorating Christmas. I hope you can tune in because I'll be announcing a special opportunity for you to acquire some good, uplifting music. So don't miss out. Tune in and invite others to listen. And until we meet again, enter in to the joy of this season.
Jesus, the light of the world.